Acts chapter number 7. But you already knew that, didn't you? Acts chapter number 7. And we're continuing to look at the story of a man named Stephen. And I'm so glad that you're here tonight. And to hear the words of this great man of God in verse number 56. I want to remind you that in Acts chapter number 7, that Stephen has been preaching a message. You and I looked through chapter number 6, and we discovered the man that he was, and the ministry that he received, and we looked at the miracles that he performed, and the mob that he faced. And then, ladies and gentlemen, standing in front of the Sanhedrin Council, after having been formally charged with blasphemy, a crime worthy of death under Judaism, we find that this dear man of God named Stephen, he gave a defense. And in his defense, he preached a message. He wasn't just defending himself against the charges leveled against him. He did indeed do that. But I tell you, he defended, most importantly, the gospel message itself. And he preached a message of warning to the Jewish leaders, warned them about the danger of resisting God, which is what they were doing. And they weren't just, ladies and gentlemen, they weren't just eliminating a threat to their position and their power. That's what politicians normally see, and that's what these Jewish leaders primarily were at this point in the life of the history of Judaism in Jerusalem. And they weren't just defending their positions and holding on to their power. They were resisting God himself. The very God that they claimed to be following, the very God that they claimed to be, that they knew, was the one that they were resisting, just like their fathers before them. Even so, they were resisting God the Holy Spirit, verse 51. And they were resisting God the Son, in verse number 52. They were resisting the very law of God itself, the law revealed to Moses, verse number 53. And as Stephen preached to them, He turned the tables on them, and he indicted them for resisting God. He condemned them because he explains to them, and as our Lord himself said in messages that he preached to these same Jewish leaders, that all the wrath of God against the people of Israel, the Jewish people that fought against and that persecuted the prophets, the wrath of God throughout the generations is going to come upon this generation. The ones who resisted not only the prophets of God, The one who resisted not only the men of God, but the one who resisted God himself, who came to them in human flesh, incarnated in the person of Jesus Christ. And the Spirit that he sent to them after his resurrection and ascension, even the Spirit of God who filled this man named Stephen, who was the one who was performing miracles through this man of God, even him, the Spirit of God, they resisted as well. They are indeed under the judgment of God, and the man Stephen is pronouncing that judgment upon them and indicting them. And therefore, when you get to the last section, the one that we're most familiar with, where Stephen becomes a martyr, that is, where he's the one who, for the witness of the gospel, is willing to lay down his life. He's willing to put everything on the line. That is, this man, Stephen, has found that there's something that is more important than his own life. Let me say to you, and that is, until you find that which is more important than your own life, you've not yet begun to live. And this man has found something that is worth living for, more than himself. And that is, it's him. That is the Lord Jesus. It's the message about Christ. It is the gospel itself. That is the purpose of life, ladies and gentlemen, is the purpose of human life is to know God. The purpose of human life is to worship him. The purpose of which we were created, ladies and gentlemen, is to glorify the God who created us. Until you discover what that purpose is, then you've not discovered anything about life yet. You may know how to make a living, and good for you. And you might know how to do a certain trade, and everybody that benefits from that is no doubt grateful. But you haven't learned to live yet until you've learned and have discovered a relationship with God. And that is, you know him through his son Jesus Christ and worship him and love him. And we find that Stephen had found that. He had found a relationship with God through the person of Jesus Christ, and it meant everything to him. It meant more to him than his own life. And he became a martyr. That is, at the end of this story that we're trying to get to, he's going to lay down his life. He's going to lose his life for the gospel's sake. You and I have been looking at the martyr that he became. As we've been looking at these verses, beginning in verse 54, we notice the rage of the council, and that is, they were enraged against him. When they heard what he said, They were cut to the heart. Their hearts were laid open by the word of God. And as a result of that, they raged against him with such rage that the Bible said that they even began to gnash their teeth. That is, they gnash their teeth on him or at him. They are so enraged, so full of rage that they are grinding their teeth. And all the while that they are raging, ladies and gentlemen, this man Stephen is receiving a revelation. The Bible tells us in verse number 55 that he, being full of the Holy Ghost, that he looked up steadfastly into heaven. And notice what he saw. The Bible says that he saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. All the while they're raging around him. All the while this crowd, this mob of Jewish people, folks, these hounds from hell, that is, they remind us of those who are in hell as they gnash their teeth, like Jesus said happens in hell. These hounds from hell, these bloodthirsty persecutors are coming against him. They're driven by demons against this man of God named Stephen. All the while they're coming against him, they are like just faded noise in the background as Stephen's attention is turned toward heaven. All of a sudden, because he is filled with the Spirit of God, you and I looked at the Spirit that dominated him. Being filled with the Spirit of God, there's a sight that captivated him. That is, it's the sight of Jesus. That is a sight of the house of God, of heaven itself, and the glory of God, and the Son of God as he is there at the right hand of the Father, standing at the right hand of God. As you and I have been looking at the martyr that Stephen became, you and I have been unfolding this passage. We notice the Spirit that dominated him in the first part of verse number 55. We notice the sight that captivated him as Christ is being revealed to him. And the Bible tells us then there is a statement that he made that exonerated him. Look at verse 56. After seeing the sight that captivated him, he said, you notice what he saw in verse 55, but then you notice what he said in verse number 56. He said, behold, look, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. The statement that exonerated him. Now, it didn't exonerate him in the minds of the Jewish leaders, but it exonerated him for the ages to come. And that is for all of those who now read this book that is recorded by the gospel writer Luke, now in the book of Acts, and that is that he tells us what it was that Stephen saw, and then he tells us what it was that he said. That is the statement that exonerated Stephen. He begins to tell them, and that is the Jewish leaders, the Sanhedrin council that he is being tried before, as they are hounding at him, gnashing at him with his feet, full of rage towards him. He sees this revelation of Christ because of the Spirit that dominated him. And ladies and gentlemen, as he sees this sight that captivates him, now he makes a statement. That is a statement to all the Jewish leaders that exonerated him for all of history, from the charges of blasphemy. And the reason why is because his statement before the Jewish council affirmed the truth. That is, the truth about what Stephen and the early church had been preaching, that Jesus is risen from the dead, that he is exalted to the right hand of God, that Jesus really is the Son of God, that Jesus really is the fulfillment of the Old Testament law, and the one that the prophets were pointed to. That is, this statement exonerates him in the fact that all of the charges against him now are seen to be, ladies and gentlemen, false charges. He is seen to be innocent of the charge of blasphemy, and this statement affirms his innocence. And that is that he is not blaspheming God, and he is not blaspheming Moses. He's not blaspheming the law or the temple, but indeed everything that he has said is the truth, and that they are charging this innocent man of blasphemy. He is being exonerated, and this statement to the Jewish leaders is the thing that exonerates him for all of history and for all of us. I want you to pay close attention to the statement that he made. That is the statement that exonerated Stephen. And as you do, as you pay close attention to it and look at it carefully, you'll notice four things in this statement. Now, you and I have already looked at the actual occurrence of what he saw, and so some of this will reflect what we looked at in the service this morning. But there are four things that you'll notice about this statement that exonerated Stephen. First of all, he spoke about the opened heavens, didn't he? He told the Jewish leaders about the opened heavens. He told them in verse number 56, "Behold, I see the heavens opened." Now, this experience of the opened heaven, that is the experience that Stephen had so that he could see up into heaven and see the glory of God, puts him at the same level as the Old Testament prophets. That is, when Stephen said to the Jewish leaders, "Behold, I see the heavens opened," that is a statement to them that reminds them of the experience of the Old Testament prophets that they revered and respected. And Stephen, with that statement, is placing himself at the same level of those prophets. For example, the prophet Isaiah. You remember Isaiah, in Isaiah chapter number 6, the king has died. Uzziah has been king for 40 years, and all of a sudden he died. And the Bible tells us that Isaiah went down to the house of God, down to the temple to seek after God. And while he was there, all of a sudden, ladies and gentlemen, he saw the Lord high and lifted up. I tell you, his train, that is the glory of God, began to fill that temple. He began to see those angelic beings. They began to fly. They had six wings, and with two they covered their faces, and with two they covered their legs, and with two they began to fly, and they began to cry out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts." It's as though that Isaiah got to see up into heaven and see the glory of God at the throne room of God. Not only do we read about Isaiah, but how about a great prophet named Ezekiel? Listen to Ezekiel chapter number 1 and verse number 1. The Bible says, "Now it came to pass," the very first verse of the very first chapter of the prophet Ezekiel, it says, "Now it came to pass in the 30th year, in the fourth month, in the fifth day of the month, as I was among the captives by the river of Kebar," that's in Babylon, among the captives of Babylon, Isaiah said that the heavens were open and I saw the visions of God. All of a sudden Ezekiel said, you know what, listen, the heavens were opened up and I saw him. I saw God. And he does his best to try to describe to us what he saw, the vision that he saw in the remaining part of this chapter, chapter number 1 in the book of Ezekiel. Now listen, this man Isaiah, who saw the glory of God, a vision of the glory of God at the temple in Isaiah 6, and this great prophet named Ezekiel, ladies and gentlemen, the heavens were opened and he saw visions of God in Ezekiel chapter number 1. These are prophets that are admired by the Jewish leaders who sat on the Sanhedrin Council. If you would ask them, what do you think of Isaiah? What do you think of Ezekiel? They would say, we look up to those great prophets of God with great endearment and great respect. And now here he is, Stephen. And Stephen, ladies and gentlemen, is claiming to have the experience with God that the Old Testament prophets had. That is, he's placing himself. He is at the level of Isaiah and Ezekiel. When he says, I saw the heavens opened, he's placing himself at their level. And by doing that, he is enraging the Jewish leaders even more. For this man, Stephen, to claim it all to be at the same level as the great revered Old Testament prophet Isaiah and the great prophet Ezekiel, for him to even claim that, for him to even suggest he's at the same level, behold, I see the heavens open, is, ladies and gentlemen, blasphemous to these Jewish leaders, and it enrages them even more. It certainly does. Not only is Stephen in the same category as these Old Testament prophets, but he's also in the same category as the one that Jesus said was the greatest of them all, John the Baptist. You remember John the Baptist, don't you? Jesus said there's never been a man born among women any greater than this great prophet, John the Baptist. Now they all knew him, the Jewish leaders. It hasn't been that long that John had gathered those great crowds and out there to the Jordan Valley to the Jordan River Valley in Judea. And they came to hear him preach that message, the first prophet in over 400 years, longer by far, almost twice as long as we've been a nation. Ladies and gentlemen, there had been a man of God, a prophet of God among them, and all of a sudden comes this thundering prophet out of the Judean wilderness named John the Baptist, and great crowds of people gathered, and some of these same Jewish leaders came out to hear John the Baptist, and John addressed them personally in his message, even though they may not have liked what he said when he called them vipers, when he called them a generation of vipers, that is a descendants of the old snake in the Garden of Eden, that is the devil. They may not have liked what he preached, but they had to acknowledge that this man was a great man of God. Well, one day John the Baptist was baptizing those who repented in the Jordan River, and here he came. our Lord himself, down into the water. And John said, no, Lord, I can't. I'm not worthy to baptize you. No, indeed, I need to be baptized by you. And Jesus said, you need to do this to fulfill all righteousness. And the Bible says, as John baptized him in Matthew chapter number 3, that the heavens were opened up. And John saw the heavens open. And ladies and gentlemen, he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him, and the voice from heaven, this is my beloved Son. And now here he is, this man named Stephen, placing himself at the same category as the great prophet John the Baptist. He said, I saw the heavens opened as well. Do you know he's placing himself in the same category as Peter? Why, it's in Acts chapter number 10 that the Bible tells us that Peter went up on his rooftop and he began to pray, went up there to pray. And as he was praying, the Bible says he had a vision in which the heavens were opened up and God let down this great net of animals and told him to rise up and to eat. And he was preparing him to take the gospel to the first Gentile, Cornelius, and his family. He saw the heavens opened up. You can read about it in Acts 10, verses 9 and 10. He's placing himself in the same category as the apostle Nathanael. When Jesus first met him in John chapter number 1, he said to Nathanael, he said, listen, I saw you while you was under the fig tree. I saw you. And Nathanael said, then you must be the Son of God. If you can see me before you ever saw me, then you must be him. And he said, you're going to see greater things than these, Nathanael. Why, you're even going to see the heavens opened and the angels ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. Oh yeah, he was in the same category as Nathanael. Hey, how about the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter number 12 when Paul said, I knew a man. And he said, I don't know whether he was in the body or out of the body, but he was caught up into the third heaven. And he describes this catching away, the heavens opened and caught up into the third heaven, describing no doubt an experience that he himself, the Apostle Paul, had. He's placing himself in the same category as the Apostle John, who in Revelation chapter number 4 and verse number 1, the Bible says about the Apostle John, it tells us that he was caught up into the heavens. Listen to the wording. After this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. And the first voice which I heard, he says, as it were, as like a trumpet talking with me. And he said, come up hither. I'm going to show these things which must be hereafter. John, listen, was caught up into the heaven. The heavens were opened, and he was invited to step on over into glory, ladies and gentlemen, and receive this vision of the things that are going to happen that you and I have recorded right here in the book of Revelation. What I'm trying to get you to see, that is, whenever this man Stephen stood up before these Jewish leaders and said, behold, I see the heavens open, he's placing himself in the same category as Old Testament prophets like Isaiah and Ezekiel. He's placing himself for those in the New Testament. He's placing himself in the same category as that great thundering prophet John the Baptist, in the same category as Nathanael, as Peter, as Paul, as John. That's what he's saying. When I saw the heavens opened, he's placing himself at that same level. Now you notice here the second thing in this statement that exonerated this man named Stephen. In verse number 56, that he not only spoke about the opened heavens, but he also spoke about the divine title. The divine title. Notice in verse number 56 again, that when referred to the Lord Jesus, he referred to him with a particular title. He said, behold, I see the heavens opened, and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. He used the divine title, Son of Man, to refer to our Lord Jesus Christ. Ladies and gentlemen, it is a divine title that these Jewish leaders knew well, because it goes all the way back to Daniel's vision. Remember now, these individuals on the Sanhedrin Council that he is standing before, they are the experts in the Old Testament. And listen, Daniel had a vision. Daniel saw the heavens opened and he received a vision, and it's a vision about one like the Son of Man. I'm going to read it to you real quick in Daniel chapter number 7 and verse number 13. And I want you to remember this vision, because this whole episode that we're looking at ties into Daniel's vision. Daniel chapter number 7 and verse 13, he says, I saw in the night visions. Behold, one like the Son of Man. He came with the clouds of heaven. And he came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. And there was given unto him, that is, this one, the Son of Man, dominion and glory and a kingdom, and all the people, the nations, the languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, in his kingdom that which shall not or shall never be destroyed. That is, he saw one like the Son of Man. He comes to the Ancient of Days, to God the Father, and he receives from him, ladies and gentlemen, the title deed to the earth, to dominate over the entire planet. That is, to establish a kingdom over the entire planet that will reign. He'll reign forever and ever and ever and ever. He was looking down past the ages in which you and I live to the last days, when the Son of God is going to come one of these days, and he's going to rule and reign on this planet, and he's going to rule and reign in an everlasting kingdom. That is, Daniel saw that, and he used the term Son of Man. Now, all of those Jewish leaders knew that passage well. And now we find that this man, Stephen, as he stands before them and describes to them what he saw, as he saw the Lord Jesus standing there at the right hand of God, he uses that divine title, Son of Man. That is what he is saying by using that title. And what those Jewish leaders would understand is that Jesus is the one. He's the very one that Daniel prophesied about. The very one, ladies and gentlemen, that Jesus himself claimed to be. Listen to what Jesus said in Matthew 26, right before these same Jewish leaders. And as you look at this passage, tuck it into the back of your mind, because we'll refer back to it in a few moments. In Matthew chapter number 26, after our Lord Jesus was arrested, and he stood before the same Sanhedrin council, these same Jewish leaders that Stephen is standing before, the Bible tells us in verse number 62, the high priest arose, and he said unto him, "Answerest thou nothing?" He's been accused. He's been accused of claiming that he is going to destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days. And he said, "Answerest thou nothing? What is it which these witnesses testify, witness against thee?" But Jesus held his peace, and the high priest answered and said unto him, "I adjure thee by the living God that thou tell us whether there be the Christ, the Son of God." And Jesus said unto him, "Thou hast said." And then he said, "Nevertheless, I say unto you, hereafter shall you see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power." Notice, he claims to be the Son of Man, sitting on the right hand of power. And then he said, "and coming in the clouds of heaven." A direct reference to Daniel's prophecy in Daniel chapter number 7. And added to the reference, ladies and gentlemen, is this idea of the Son of Man not only coming in the clouds of heaven to exercise dominion over the entire planet, but also the same one is the one who is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Now, why would Jesus add that? Why would he put that in there? I'll tell you the reason why. He is preparing and setting the scene for this occurrence that's going to take place, at least one reason, whenever Stephen is going to see him right there at the right hand of the throne of God. He sees him. He's the same Son of Man, ladies and gentlemen. The same Son of Man that Daniel saw is the one that Jesus said that he was before this same Sanhedrin council. He said, "Listen, I am him. I'm the Son of God. I'm the Son of Man that Daniel prophesied about that's going to come in the clouds of heaven. But before I come, I'm going to be seated at the right hand of God. I'm going to be seated, and then I am going to come. I am the same one." And now listen, that infuriated them. Listen to the response of the Jewish leaders at the trial of Jesus. "Then the high priest rent his clothes." He tore his clothes, and he said, "He has spoken blasphemy. We don't need any more witnesses. That's it. This man claims to be the Son of Man, the one that Daniel prophesied about, the one who was equal with the Father, sitting at his right hand, who's going to come in the clouds of heaven. We don't need any more witnesses. He is a blasphemer. What do you think?" And they all agreed, "He is worthy of death. He has blasphemed." And upon those charges, the next morning, they took him to Pilate, leading to his crucifixion. Now these same leaders are sitting right in front of this man named Stephen. And Stephen said, "Guess who I saw at the right hand of the Father? The Son of Man." The same one who stood before you not long before. Maybe it's been a couple of years now, but not long before. The same one who was before you that said, "I am the Son of Man. And you're going to see me sitting at the right hand of God and climbing in the clouds of heaven. Stephen is saying, listen, you accused him of blasphemy, but it was not blasphemy. He is the Son of Man, and I see him at the right hand of God. Ladies and gentlemen, now you're beginning to see why these Jewish leaders become so infuriated as this man stands with this statement, exonerating himself. You see the opened heavens. He spoke about the opened heavens. He used the divine title, Son of Man. And then also notice what he said again about the right hand. That is, he said that he saw him standing at the right hand of God. When Stephen stated to the Jewish leaders that he saw Jesus at the right hand of God, it was a testimony to them about the truth of Jesus' statement. That is the same statement that he made to them in that passage we just looked at in Matthew 26, when Jesus was before them and being tried by them, and he says that you'll see the Son of Man at the right hand of God. Ladies and gentlemen, and now Stephen says that what he told you was true. You thought it was blasphemy, but it's true. I see him at the right hand of God. That is, when he tells the Jewish leaders about seeing him at the right hand, he verifies the truth of our Lord's statement. He also is verifying the deity of his person. And that is that Jesus really is the Son of God. When Luke tells us the story about Jesus before the Sanhedrin council, and when he was being tried, and how that he made the statement that you behold, you'll see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of God. Listen to the response in Luke 22 and verse 70. Well, after he said, hereafter you'll see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of the power of God. And they, the Jewish leaders, the Sanhedrin council, they said, then said they all, art thou then the Son of God? In other words, if you claim to be the one who's going to see at the right hand of God, then are you claiming to be the Son of God? Now, why would they ask that question? Because in their understanding, and rightfully so, the only one who has the right to sit at the right hand is the one who is the Son of God, the one who is equal with the Father. To be the Son of God is to claim equality with the Father. And so they said, then are you then the Son of God? And his only answer was, you say that I am. Is that what you say? That I am. That's what he's saying. Oh, indeed. I want you to see the connection. And now here he is. Stephen is saying, indeed, it's true. Remember what he said to you? That you'll see me at the right hand of power? Well, he is there. So indeed, it's true. He is the Son of God. What I'm trying to get you to see is the significance of Jesus at the right hand. That is, when Stephen said, I see him at the right hand, he is affirming the truth of our Lord's statement. He is also affirming the deity of his person. He's also affirming, as you and I saw in the service this morning, the resurrection of his body. That is, that he is bodily risen from the dead. The reason why he is at the right hand of God is because after being crucified on the cross, buried in the tomb, he has risen from the grave just as the early church was preaching. He not only affirmed the truth of our Lord's statement to the Jewish leaders in his trial, he not only affirmed the deity of his person, that he is the Son of God. By saying that he saw him at the right hand, he affirmed the resurrection of his body. He also affirmed the exaltation of his position. And that is that the same one who has been raised from the dead has been exalted to the right hand of God. He's been exalted above all. He's been exalted over all. He is Lord. He is the Christ. He is the Messiah. He is the one who is over all principalities and powers, Ephesians 1. The right hand of the Father means that he's over all principalities, over all powers, that he has all dominion, that he is the one who's head over all things to the church. Ladies and gentlemen, he is the one who's above all, and he is the one who is over all. The Bible indicates to us here that by referring to Jesus as the one who is at the right hand, he's not only affirming the truth of the statement that our Lord made, the deity of his person, the resurrection of his body, the exaltation of his position, but he's also affirming the completion of his mission. That Jesus completed everything that he said that he came to this earth to do. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. He came to die for our sins on the cross. He completed his mission. The writer of Hebrews highlights this for us. The fact that he's at the right hand indicates the completion of his mission. Listen to what it says in Hebrews chapter number 1 for just a moment. Hebrews 1 verse 1. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spoke in times past unto to fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he's appointed heir of all things, and by whom also he made the worlds. Listen to this verse. Who being the brightness of his glory, that is, the Son is the brightness of the glory of God. He's the express image of the person of God. He upholds all things by the word of his power. Listen to this now. You ready for this phrase? When he had by himself purged our sins, he sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. When you see Jesus seated at the right hand of the Father, what you are seeing is one who completed his mission. He came, he died for our sins, he atoned for our sins, he became the sacrifice for our sins. And the reason why we know that is because God raised him from the dead. He ascended to the right hand and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. We see this again in Hebrews chapter number 10 and verse number 11. Hebrews 10, verse number 11. Every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sin. The Old Testament priest, day after day, offering the same sacrifices. They cover sin, but they don't take away sin. But this man, Jesus, after he offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. You know the reason why he's sitting on the right hand of God? Is because the work has been completed. His mission has been completed. And that is, when he died on the cross, he offered up the one sacrifice for our sins forever at the cross. Ladies and gentlemen, atonement has been made so that sinners like you and I can be forgiven and made right with God. And when he completed his mission, he ascended back to heaven after his resurrection and sat down at the right hand of God in the glory that he had with the Father before the world ever was. When Stephen said, you know what, I see him at the right hand, the fact that he's at the right hand affirms the truth of our Lord's statement that he made to them. It affirms the deity of his person. It affirms the resurrection of his body. It affirms the exaltation of his position. It affirms the completion of his mission. And it guarantees the victory of his people. The fact that he, our Savior, is at the right hand of the throne of God guarantees the victory of the people of God. Yeah. He's the one who's completely victorious. That is, he overcame the devil. He overcame sin. He defeated the grave, he defeated death, he defeated hell. Jesus Christ, ladies and gentlemen, is completely victorious. He is completely victorious. And the one who is completely victorious is sitting at the right hand of the throne of God. And listen, the one who is sitting there at the right hand of the throne of God is waiting for you to come to him so he can give you victory in every area of your life as well. The one at the right hand guarantees your victory. If he's your Savior, he guarantees your victory. You say, Pastor, what are you talking about? I'm talking about Hebrews chapter number 4. Listen to what it says. Hebrews chapter 4 verse 14 says, seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, that is Jesus, the Son of God, seeing he's passed into the heavens at the right hand of God, let us hold fast our profession. That is, hold on and don't give up. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was on all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace to obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. Whatever you're going through, whatever kind of trial or temptation that you're facing, I want you to know there's a throne that you can come to. It's the same one that Stephen saw that day. And you can come by faith to the throne of grace and you can find everything you need to walk in victory. In Hebrews chapter number 12, after telling us about all the Old Testament saints that lived and walked by faith, he said that you and I are like those who are in a race. In a race. And so he said you need to run with everything that you have. That is, you need to run with patience or endurance this race that is set before you. And here's what will give you the victory in this race. Here's what will keep you going in the race. Listen, this is what will keep you going so you don't give up. You say, what is it? Well, it's certainly not the good things around you, but I tell you who it is. It's the one above you. That is, in the next verse, after he says, run the race with patience, endurance, the race that is set before you, he said, looking unto Jesus. with your eyes upon the Lord Jesus, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy set before him, ladies and gentlemen, he endured the cross, the awful agony of the cross, despised the shame, and guess where he's at now? Sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. The same one who endured the cross, the same one, ladies and gentlemen, that endured the shame and all that he went through on the cross is now in victory at the right hand of God. And you can look to him so that you don't give up. So you don't fall by the wayside. And listen, you can keep on going. And listen, keep on going no matter what's going on around you and not even slow down. And the reason why is because of the victory that we have in Jesus. And the victory is guaranteed by his ministry for us at the right hand of the Father as our great high priest. We can come to him and find everything that we need. Trying to get you to see the right hand. We've looked at the opened heavens. We've looked at the divine title, Son of Man. We've looked at the right hand. He saw him at the right hand, guaranteeing the truth of his statement, guaranteeing the deity of his person, the resurrection of his body, affirming the exaltation of his position, the completion of his mission, and now the victory of his people. There's one final thing. I said to you, there are four things that Stephen spoke about as he made this statement that exonerated him. He spoke about the opened heavens, the divine title, the right hand, and then the standing position. You and I talked about this a little bit this morning, but I got to talk about it a little bit more tonight. When Stephen spoke to the Jewish leaders, he didn't just say what you and I would expect him to say. Here's what we would expect him to say. We would expect him to say, when the heavens were opened, that I saw Jesus seated at the right hand of the throne of God. The reason why we would expect that is because that's what all the verses say. All the scriptures tell us that Jesus ascended to be seated at the right hand of the throne of God. And when you see Jesus seated at the right hand of the throne of God, it is a picture of rest. It is a picture of rest after the completion of his mission, after the victory, after he defeated the enemy. Now he's seated at the right hand and he's resting because, as I just pointed out to you, the mission has been completed. The work has been done. It is finished. So when you see him seated, it's a picture of rest. But when you see him standing, it's a picture of reaction. You say, Pastor, what do you mean? Listen, he's not seated. He's standing. And the reason why is because he is getting ready to act. You might be sitting at your house. Your day is done. Everything's going good. Everything's fine. And all of a sudden, something happens that you need to respond to, and so you get up. Even so, our Lord is ready to act. Let me tell you what he's getting ready to do. He's preparing to deliver his servant, to deliver him out of the hands of his murderers and bring him home into heaven. He sure is. He's getting ready to deliver his servant. You see, just like the Lord was with those three Hebrew children in that fiery furnace, and he delivered them out of it, even so, he's with Stephen to deliver him. Just like he sent an angel into that lion's den and delivered this man Daniel in the Old Testament out of the mouth of the lion, even so, he's right there. He's right there with Stephen, and he is preparing to deliver him as well. He sure is. You see, the reason why he's standing is because he's getting ready to act. He's preparing to deliver his servant. Secondly, and there are three things, he is preparing to destroy his enemies. I have a feeling that probably, since we brought up Isaiah, I have a feeling that these Jewish leaders were well aware of the account in Isaiah chapter number 2. Listen to the words. Isaiah chapter number 2. Verse number 10. Hear the word of the Lord. Excuse me. Verse number 2, chapter 2, verse 10. Let me go where I need to be. Enter into the rock and hide thee in the dust for fear of the Lord and for the glory of his majesty. The lofty looks of man shall be humbled. The haughtiness of men is going to be bowed down, and the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. It's talking about a day of judgment that is to come. For the day of the Lord of hosts shall be upon everyone that is proud and lofty, and upon everyone that is lifted up, they'll be brought low. Upon all the cedars of Lebanon that are high and lifted up, upon all the oaks of Bashan, upon all the high mountains and upon all the hills that are lifted up, upon every high tower, upon every fenced wall, upon all the ships of Tarshish, upon all pleasant pictures, and the loftiness of man shall be bowed down, and the haughtiness of men shall be made low. And the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day, and the idols he will utterly abolish. And they shall go into the holes of the rocks, into the caves of the earth, for fear of the Lord. Now listen to this. For the glory of his majesty, when he arises, when he stands up to shake terribly the earth. In Isaiah 3 verse 13, you find a similar statement where God is going to rise up to shake the earth, to bring judgment upon them. Ladies and gentlemen, you see the Lord standing. He is not only preparing to deliver his servant, but he is preparing to destroy his enemies. Just like Isaiah pictured God in Isaiah 2 and in verse number 3. You have a picture of this, an illustration of this of sorts in Matthew 26, beginning in verse 59, when the Bible says the high priest at the trial of Jesus became so infuriated that the Bible says he rose up. And when he rose up, ladies and gentlemen, he rose up to bring judgment against our Lord. Even so, now we see our Lord Jesus, the great high priest, rising up to bring judgment upon his enemies. Now, our Lord said that judgment would come. In Matthew 24, verses 1 and 2, as he passed by the temple, he told his disciples to look at the temple. And the reason why is because there's coming a day when there will not be one stone left upon another. In Luke 19, as he was passing by Jerusalem, the Bible says he wept over Jerusalem. And the reason why? Because he said there was coming a day when armies would gather around them, dig a trench around them, and besiege the city of Jerusalem and lay it to waste and destroy the city. And ladies and gentlemen, the prediction of our Lord became reality in 70 AD when the Roman army destroyed the temple, destroyed the city, besieged the city, and many of the Jews inside the city of Jerusalem, including some that may be standing here listening to this man Stephen speak, lost their lives. Many died of starvation in the city. Others died of crucifixion trying to escape and were caught by the Romans. But I say you that the judgment of God fell upon them. When you see our Lord standing, here's what you know. He's not only preparing to deliver his servant, but he is preparing to destroy his enemies. Peter worded it this way, "The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptation and to reserve the unjust to the day of judgment to be punished." There's a third thing you should notice when you see the standing position of our Lord. He not only is preparing to deliver his servant and to destroy his enemies, but he is preparing to dominate the universe. He sure is. This testimony before the Jewish leaders was a confirmation of what Jesus told them. In Matthew 26, when he is being tried before them, and he said that, listen, you're going to see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. Oh, yeah. The same one that Daniel prophesied about in Daniel chapter number 7. When he said that he saw the Son of Man coming to the Ancient of Days. Came up to the Ancient of Days, and it was given to him the authority to rule and dominate and establish a kingdom forever. When you see Jesus standing at the right hand of God, then here's what you know. He's the one, Jesus is, that is preparing to dominate the universe. He's going to deliver his servant. He's going to destroy his enemies. But he's also the same one they crucified that God raised from the dead. Is the one who's going to come one of these days, who's going to stand, who's going to come to the Ancient of Days, who's going to receive power and authority to dominate the universe. He is the very one. With that in mind, fast forward to Revelation 5, and then we'll be finished. Listen to this passage. Revelation 5. John said, "I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written, within and on the backside, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel." Now, John's looking forward to the last days. He's seeing the throne room of heaven in the last days. And he said, I saw a strong angel proclaim with loud voice, who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof? No man in heaven, nor in the earth, nor under the earth was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. This book, some describe as being the title deed of the earth. Somebody, who is it that's worthy to unloose the seals and the book, that's worthy to reign, that's worthy to execute the judgment and the justice of God? Well, there's no one to be found. Nobody in heaven, nobody on earth. And John said in verse number 4, I wept much because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders said to me, to John, weep not. John, stop you crying. Behold, look. John, look. The Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, he has prevailed to open the book and loosen the seals thereof. John, don't cry. There's somebody, there's one person that has the right and the authority to open, to loosen the seals and open the book and carry out the judgment and justice of God on this. There's one. He's the one who's been victorious. He's the one who has prevailed over the enemy. He's the one. So John said in verse number 6, now I want you to hold on. Hold on to your hat if you're wearing a hat. Are you ready? So John says, I looked, I beheld. And lo and behold. Now I'm paraphrasing a little bit. Lo, in the midst of the throne and the four beasts, in the midst of the elders, guess who stood up? Oh, yeah, there stood a lamb. And listen, as it had been slain, he's got seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth in all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts, the 24 elders fell down before the lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, and which are the prayers of the saints. And folks, they started singing a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. For thou wast slain. We know who he is now. Thou hast redeemed us, my God, by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nations, has made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. Here he is now, the one that is standing up to take the book out of the Father's hand and to execute judgment and justice upon this planet, to unfold the justice of the last days, to pour out the divine wrath of the last days, to come and rule and reign on this planet. There he is, the one standing right there, the one standing at the throne of God. It's him. It's the one who was slain, the one who's been raised from the dead. He is the one. And Stephen got a foretaste, a glimpse, ladies and gentlemen, of that one standing at the right hand of God. The one, ladies and gentlemen, who has the seven horns and the seven spirits of God. He got a glimpse of him as he stands, as he is preparing one of these days. He's the one who Daniel said will come up to the Ancient of Days. He'll take the book out of his hands and he will rule and dominate and execute the justice of God on this planet. Oh, the vision that is the sight that Stephen saw is closely connected to the vision of Daniel and reflects on the future day when Jesus will come again someday and reign on this planet as Lord of Lords in an eternal kingdom. He'll reign forever and ever and ever. I hope that you're beginning to see what Stephen saw that day. Indeed, it's true. It's him. You say, Pastor, well, he hasn't come yet. Peter reminded us that one day is with the Lord and 1,000 years is one day. So it's only been a couple days since Stephen saw him standing at the right hand of God. Just a couple days. But one of these days, he's going to come to dominate. The one who's seated upon the throne is going to stand. He'll take that book and open the seals. The last days will unfold. And the Son of Man will come in the clouds of heaven. And all the earth will mourn before him. What a statement. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word and what you're saying to us. Father, I thank you for those, God, who are here. Would you bless them with just the awareness of who Jesus is? Father, as we hear the noise of the world around us, Father, as the culture tries to distract us, would you turn our eyes upon him? Same one that Stephen saw. With eyes of faith that we might see him, seated at the right hand, preparing to come again one day. Lord, thank you for what you've allowed us to see. Would you bless us in this moment? Those who need to, Father, turn to you, I pray, God, that they would. Those who are lost, your people, Father, that just need strength and help, that they would turn their eyes upon you. They would look to you. We'll give you the praise for what you're about to do in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together.